message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Only is true to heart. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I feel like praying. Ephesians 4. Oh, Zafrakite Lemenehelis. Ephesians 4. And verse 11 it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he says he gave ministry gifts for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? The unity of the faith, it cannot be overemphasized in this place, that the unity of the faith simply means that we should come into a unified knowledge. We should come to accept the same body of knowledge about Christ, who is the Son of God, who is a matured man. So he says that we all come into the unity of the faith of the Son of God, who is the matured man. So he doesn't want us to have different shades of opinion about the Son of God. He doesn't want us to walk in the dark about the Son of God. And I bet you he doesn't want us to walk in dark about any topics whatsoever in the Word of God. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about who God is. He wants us to be right and complete. He wants us to be uniform. He wants us to have a unified knowledge about the Son of God, about the Holy Spirit. So, for this reason, he gave ministry gift. And he makes a remarkable statement. He says that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, a major characteristic of a child is that a child is being tossed to and fro. That child is wafted about by every wind of ideology. Such person is not stable. It's a sign of childhood. And he wants us to grow out of it. He wants us to grow above it. Where we'll be tossed to and fro. He wants us to be stable. He wants us to be established in the truth. So, we're talking about the Holy Spirit in the last 4 weeks. And we have helped us see foundational truth about the Holy Spirit to start with. We saw out that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not wind, he is not fire, he is not dove, he is none of those. The Holy Spirit is a person. You've got to know it. You've got to understand this. There is a person. It's not some material things out there. It's not a whole. No, it's a person. We saw several proof from the Word of God from day one. We saw that the Holy Ghost can speak. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2 and verse 32, the Bible makes us to understand. It says, as the minister to the Lord, you know, there were certain preachers and prophets. The Bible says, as the minister to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work wherewith I have ordained them. You see that? The Holy Spirit spoke. Fire can't speak. Wind can't speak. Dove can't speak. He said, the Holy Ghost said. In the book of Revelation, you're going to see it again and again where the Bible keeps re-echoing. that he that have ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So he speaks on Philip's way. The Holy Ghost instructed Philip to join himself to a chariot on Gaza, the desert near Gaza. He was to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch of Queen Candace. So the Holy Ghost speaks. Sometime around April, we did a series where we talked about receiving divine guidance. And we iterate different ways in which God speaks. And we say fundamentally, God speaks to us via perception, via the inward voice of the recreated human spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, which could either be audible voice or a nudge or a witnessing of the Spirit with our spirit. But one fundamental way we said is that it can also lead us through audible voice of the Holy Ghost. So he has a voice of his own. He's a spirit. And I want to encourage you to get that tape. It's going to bless you a great deal. I think sometime in April or May we did a teaching on that. Receiving divine guidance. So he has a voice of his own. He's a person. And then we also saw last 2 weeks from John 14, we saw examples and scriptural passages. In chapter 14, in chapter 15, in chapter 16, again and again, how that Jesus refers to the Holy Ghost with the pronoun him and he. He never used it for the Holy Spirit. Never. The only time when it was somehow used was in Romans chapter number 8, when he says, the Spirit itself maketh witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now, the word itself there is from the Greek word autos, which simply means self-same. So it can be self-same he, self-same she, self-same it. So that word autos is not gender defined. So it is the discretion of the reader now to know in context what gender the object being referred to would carry. And we all know the Holy Ghost is a person. And because the Holy Ghost is a person, then obviously the gender that autos was going to carry along at this time in this particular context ought to be himself. So in Romans 8, 26-27, where you see that scripture written, that was wrong rendition in verse 16 rather of King James. It ought to be the Spirit himself, not itself. So we can see Jesus never referred to the Holy Spirit with it. He uses the pronoun him and he, making us to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a living person. And then we ironed out the idea of Trinity. What I want to do today briefly is just, I want to, I strongly believe, like Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians 3, he says for me to say the same thing again unto you. He says for me, all right, it's not grievous, but for you it is needful. So Christians must be ready to hear the same thing again and again, because the truth is, unlike in secular school system, where you can graduate a particular body of knowledge. There was some time you went in nursery school, you graduated that kind of knowledge that could be doled out at that level. You moved to primary school, you moved to secondary school, university, polytechnic, or whatever higher institution you went to. But hey, the Word of God is something we never graduate from. We keep hearing the same thing again and again. We keep feeding on the same truth again and again. Glory to God. So that's exactly what I want to do. I want to take you through some of the foundational things that we have learned in the past 4 weeks. And, we ironed out the issue of Trinity. We said Trinity in itself as a word does not exist in the Bible. But the teaching about Trinity is vast in scriptures. The same way you see there is no such thing as rapture in the scriptures. But the Bible is well vast on that. I mean, there's a thorough teaching on that in the Word of God again and again. So the idea of Trinity is well and best understood in the context of salvation. It doesn't mean that there are three different gods. It simply means that there is one God who in the subject, in the context of salvation, has expressed himself in three forms. That's all that it is about Trinity. It's not as if there are some three gods somewhere. You know those drama you did when you were in school, God the Father sitting on some big chair, then you got the Holy Ghost on the right hand side and Jesus somewhere. Yeah, no. Jesus is God. So it was God who is a spirit who became flesh so that it will lay credence to his death, a necessity for the redemption of man. And while he was going to leave the scene, he talks about the Father that is in heaven and the Father that is within him. So what's the difference? Oh no, the Father that's in heaven is God. And he came out of himself and became flesh. Now this is not an impossible thing for someone who claimed to be God to do. God came out of God, came to earth, engrafted himself into the womb of Mary, and became man so as to lay credence to pay sin, because the outcome of sin is death. And for him to redeem man from the shackles of death that he has found himself, that unbelief has held him tied to, he had to die. And for him to die, he had to be a man. And that was why he became man. So he is God. So the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God in men. Someone was asking, what's the difference between God in heaven and the Holy Ghost inside of me? Listen, there are no different. The difference is location. God is in heaven. He became flesh. The Spirit of God in you is called the Holy Spirit. So this is the understanding of Trinity. It's just one same God who has chosen to reveal himself in three forms for the sake of salvation. He is God. He wants to save man. Now to save man, he had to become flesh. That flesh had to die for the redemption of man. Now that man has been saved. Now he received the Holy Spirit as a seal of his salvation. So you see, the understanding of Trinity is within the context of salvation. So we did a thorough explanation to that. So I want to encourage you to get the tape from part 1 to 3. It will bless you a great deal. Glory to God. So the Holy Spirit, as we say, we must emphasize, and we can never overemphasize to keep saying that he is a person. Now the reason why I'm saying this is because you see, in some Christian circles or sects, so to put, like what you have Jehovah's Witnesses, they postulate, and even in some Christian sciences, they postulate that the Holy Spirit, especially Jehovah's Witness, they say the Holy Spirit is some active force. I affirm today, as a theologian who knows the word of God by the grace of God, to tell you it's a lie. It's not God's active force. It's not a force. It's not an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He is God. He's the third person of the Godhead. But that doesn't mean that he's a different person entirely from God. Mm-mm. It is still God, I just told you, who has shown himself in three forms in the context of salvation. And anything you want to know about him, just look at Jesus. The Bible said in the book of Colossians 1 verse 19 that it has pleased God that in him should the fullness dwell. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. This is very important, especially for some Christians who genuinely, in one way or the other, are seeking some kind of experience, which all of those is beautiful. But don't seek any experience outside conformity to the knowledge of who Christ is. So you can really tell if it is the Spirit of God by looking at Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus made us to see. So it's very simple. I want to repeat it again. The Holy Spirit is a person. I mean, he has personal character. He can emote. He has emotions. The Bible says we should grieve not the Spirit of God. You can't grieve fire. You can't grieve a dove. You can't grieve wind. These things are inanimate. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. He's talking about Ephesians 4 and verse 30. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Bible says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone as the Spirit wills. So the Holy Ghost has a will of his own. He has a will of his own. That means he can exercise his choice. He has a willpower of his own. He can emote. He has a mind of his own. He has intelligence. Can you see that? He has intelligence and he can be related with. You have to know this. This is important. A very popular scripture, but many people do not really know it's the scripture, but we all begin to chorus this as well in kindergarten. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship. We even used to have, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Ghost. You can't fellowship with anything that is not a person if you are a person. Because the concept of fellowship means two people who are literally, in essence, in the same class. A dog cannot fellowship with a duck. It's not possible. The idea of fellowship, don't you understand? From the Greek word koinonia. It means two people dipping their hands in the same place. That is the literal construct in Greek. And that is not possible if the Holy Ghost isn't a person. And yet the Bible talks about we fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. In fact, some newer translation says, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit. You can make friends with fire. Can you? You can speak to fire. You can't relate with fire. I mean, in the book of Acts, chapter number 5, we saw when Peter, anyways, it was an abuse of power anyway, alright, Ananias and Sapphira fell down and died. And he makes a statement to them in verse 3 precisely. He says, why has Satan filled your heart? He was talking to Ananias and Sapphira. He says, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Hey, these are foundational facts to you that the Holy Ghost is a person. And to know him, you've got to be very theological in how you go about knowing who the Holy Spirit really is. Because Apostle John, who is an elder, warns us in 1 John 4 verse 1. He tells us that we should be careful that there are many spirits out there in the world. And you see, you've got to read the emotions in the heart of Apostle John, because it turned out, according to church history, we were told that this man was an aged man. He was abandoned at the islands of Patmos. He saw all the apostolic era. He knew what he was talking about. Obviously, he experienced and saw different perversions, and he warns us from his heart. He tells us, he says, do not believe every spirit, because there are false spirits out there in the world. So don't try to seek any divine experience outside Christ. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. In other words, if you want to know God, you want to know the Holy Spirit, just look at Jesus. Theologically, no Christian who hasn't known the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of Christ. You've got to understand this. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, it has pleased the Father that in him should the fullness dwell. You've got to understand. In the book of John 14, from verse 8 through 11, when Jesus was going to talk to Philip in response to his question about the Father, he says, listen, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. How are you asking for the Father when you have known me? And then right there, you go from verse 13 straight down to verse 16. Jesus was talking about how that when you have seen him, you have also seen the Holy Ghost. He told them in verse 16 to verse 17. He says, hey, I'm going to introduce to you another deity in the Godhead. His name is the Holy Ghost. He says, hey, and I believe these disciples are going to have their eyeballs out like, oh, tell us about him. And he said, you know him. He says, the world haven't seen him. The world haven't received him. But you know him because he has been with you and he shall be in you. And then in verse 18, he says specifically, he says, look, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is very succinct. In other words, Jesus makes it abundantly clear in John 14, from verse 11 through to 18, that, hey, there is no knowledge of the Father that you so much seek, or the knowledge about the Holy Spirit that you so much seek, that you can't find in Christ. In fact, any form of aspiration to have a divine experience outside Christ, maybe with the Holy Spirit, you are just on your way with some kind of familiar spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And I made you see how the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I gave you an example last two Tuesdays, and I showed you how that the Spirit of God is the revelator. He has revealed the truth about his death to the apostles, and the apostles have written this thing down so that when we read, will we understand the mystery of Apostle Paul and other apostles in the knowledge of Christ. This is very important and very foundational. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Amen. Let's look at it. John 14 quickly. John 14. I gotta run now. John 14 and verse 8, he says, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet ye have not known me, Philip? So Philip was asking that he should show them the Father, and Jesus said, hey, have I been so long with you, and you haven't known me? In other words, I am the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How seest thou then show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So Jesus makes it abundantly clear that if you're looking for the Father, you look at me. Then you scroll down to verse 16. He was going to introduce the Holy Spirit to them. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. That he might abide with you forever. Another comforter. So he introduced the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And then in verse 17, he calls him the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And this, but you know him, because he has been with you, and he shall dwell in you. Then verse 18, don't forget, he introduced the Holy Spirit as the comforter in verse 16. Then in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It is very clear. What he's saying is simple. Jesus was going to talk about the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he attributes these personalities to himself. Why? Because it has pleased the Father that in him should the fullness dwell. That means there is no divine experience of about deity. There is no knowledge about deity, about God the Father or the Holy Spirit outside Christ. He is the border circumference where any knowledge about who God is or who the Holy Ghost is surrounds. Glory to God. And you see, it is worthy of note to reiterate the warning that Apostle John gave us. Let's go in there. 1 John 4. This is very important. And the Spirit of God is jarring my heart to emphasize on this. Because there are a lot of people out there in the world who thought they had encounters with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways, you see, when I hear people who come tell me things that the Holy Ghost tell them, by the time, it doesn't matter how much of gravity of explanation they give about their experience. I don't mind whether they saw a light. You know, after all, the Bible tells us that even the devil, you know, transforms himself into the angel of light. It doesn't matter if the personality you saw in your vision, all right, is wearing a sandal like Jesus you saw in that movie you saw, Passion of Christ. You know, it doesn't matter if he looks like Mel Gibson. You know, it doesn't matter how that experience looked like. If it doesn't go in line with truth theology that is in the Word of God, you've got to check it. For example, as a man, God can never tell a man to go and marry another woman. It's not possible when you are married. God will never instruct you. The Holy Spirit will never impulse. The Holy Spirit will never inspire you to do something that is against His word. You know, I remember my brother one time was saying, yeah, God is telling him to go and marry an unbelieving harlot. You should go to the street and look for one harlot and marry. And I said, come here. Where did you get that from? He says, yeah, that the Holy Spirit don't just tell him that. He actually saw it as well in scripture. That he saw Uzziah, that Uzziah went to marry a harlot. I say, ha. That's why it's important you have to belong to a local assembly where you are taught the word of God. It's very important. Because from Genesis to the time of Jesus, all the prophets of old, they taught in types and shadows. They used types and shadows to describe the redemptive work of Christ. So when you saw Uzziah going after a harlot to marry, he was simply dramatizing, number one, God's undying love for the idolatry and harlotry of the children of Israel, and by extension, the nature of God for humanity. Because Israel were going a worry. That means they were going about serving different gods. One of the most mind-depraving ones is that of God of Molech. That they will put their child in the end of that image and burn the child to ashes. Funniest thing is they will dance to the shout of the baby and beat drums to swallow up the voice of the baby. It's so gory. And they have several other gods like that. So, in the Old Testament language, it is termed idolatry. He calls it hori. When he says they go a hori. So, that means they are practicing adultery by serving different gods. So, in God dramatizing how much of love he has for them, he tells a prophet now goes to marry a harlot. Just to demonstrate how he is running after them. Simple. It's just a drama, like I was talking to you about baptism, talking about faith in the operation of God. Many people still haven't gotten over this simple truth. So they still go about doing water baptism. Some even say it's a compulsory demand for salvation. How ignorant and petty we have become. Because the word water baptism already in scripture simply was to serve the purpose of typology. It was to prefigure the supernatural operation of God in the redemptive work of Christ. It was John's way of showing what will happen to a Christian, or an unbeliever rather, when they get born again. So, Apostle Paul is buried with him in baptism through faith in the operation of God. In other words, when he was dipped in water, when Jesus was dipped in water, alright, it serves the figure of us to dying with him. When he was raised from water, alright, it serves the figure of we two raising up together with him in resurrection, and where the Holy Spirit, you know, the dove, you know, came upon him like a dove, not a dove, alright? Alright, it also means that at salvation, we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. And when the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, it also figures our experience, whereby at salvation, we were placed into sonship and we received justification. Now we are accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. So what happened at Jordan was a salvation story. It's like John was basically, you know, expressing our salvation story like a script being acted out. That's all. It was John's invention. I want to encourage you, get our tape, Faith in the Operation of God, 1-3. I explained this lucidly. And all the areas where you thought Jesus instructed that we should do water baptism, by the time you listen to that tape, you will see it properly explained. So, a major error in the Word of God is to take something that is meant to be a type and begin to see it as a literal injunction. So, I was able to help the brothers that, listen, don't go about saying you want to be like Hosea. Don't go about saying the Holy Ghost told you. The Holy Spirit is not going to... The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, it says, what concord does light with darkness? Proverbs 1 verse 10, it says, if an unbeliever entices you, he says, do not consent. There are 1,000 and a tons of scripture that proves that leading as that so-called leading wrong. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So the same thing applies with doing business. The same thing applies with every other thing in our lives. There is really nothing the Holy Ghost is going to tell you that is contrary to the Word of God. Amen. Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4 verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. He says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is a reality. It's a reality. Apostle John has warned us 2,000 years ago. He says not to believe every spirit. And when he tells us not to believe every spirit, you are going to assume that, oh, we are not to believe every spirit. Okay, so how are we going to know the true spirit, you know? You are expecting he's going to give a sensual instruction. Like, okay, if the person palms his hair, alright, he's not a man of God. Or if you see him putting on, He goes on to tell us in verse 2, he says, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Oh, so that means John makes us to see that the way to put the things of the spirit in check is theology. But contrary to popular belief today, we assume that when the things of the spirit are in operation, we should, you know, suspend theology. But the reverse is what the Word of God teaches. We saw it in Acts 2. The very first time that there was going to be so mighty move of the spirit, when they were going to speak in tongues for the first time, when people was going to prophesy for the first time, they literally had fire, alright, on their heads, every one of them in the upper room. That some even thought they were mad, some thought they were strong. Yet, Peter stood up and began to explain to the people, the audience, that, hey, these are not drunk people as you think they were. But this is the fulfillment of that which was said in Prophet Joel, chapter 2. This, he began to corroborate from the book of Psalms. You see, so he began to use scriptural corroboration to explain the move of the Spirit. So that means true theology always put the things of the Spirit in check. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Guess what? It's still not enough. You have to discern. You have to have your discernment on. Like in the case of Acts 16, we saw a lady of divination who was crying behind the apostles saying, you know, these are the apostles of God have come to bring us, show us the way of salvation. Literally, she wasn't saying nothing wrong. But it took Paul by the Spirit to discern that even though what she was saying seemingly looked theologically correct, but the spirit with which she was saying it is the spirit of divination, not by the Spirit of God. Acts 16 and verse 16. We can even stretch this truth to the point of talking about motive. Because you see, many times, motive, things are done, are driven by motive, and motives usually are discerned. For example, I'll give you a very simple example. Judas Iscariot, makes a very good statement when the woman with the alabaster box is a very expensive perfume, alright, and she broke it on Jesus. And Judas said, oh no, master, this is a waste. You could have sold this for 300 pence. The last time I checked the worth of 300 pence, it's millions of naira, Nigerian naira. A lot of money in dollars. We should have sold this thing for 300 pence and give to the poor. That sounds like he's being pathetic, he's being concerned for the poor. But the truth is, he wasn't. It was Apostle John who told us that he was a thief. It's because he had a bag. So what he said seems to be right, but the motive was wrong. It was the spirit of theft that was talking. Like the woman of divination, what she was saying sounds good, but it was the spirit of divination that was talking. So you have to discern. And one of the beautiful ways you would discern is by the Spirit, and you also watch consistency of that theology. We'll get back to theology again. So it turned out that the most brilliant way, therefore, to test every spirit. Because John here wasn't talking to pastors. He was talking to believers. That they should test every spirit. And he says, the way to test spirit is by theology. Glory to God. Very important. I hope this is simple enough, right? Alright, let me just reinforce and reemphasize what was taught last week. You know, and then we close. Amen. Open to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Miss Sozo has done a beautiful teaching on it and it blessed me. Among the most profound things she said last week when she was teaching us, she says, heaven is not our reward. Heaven is a place of reward. That's amazing. Glory to God. That's amazing. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. He says, oh boy. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Now, you've got to listen carefully. Listen, don't miss it. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Oh, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Aha. So when I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, when I believed it and was saved, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is a seal. And you know what a seal is? A brand. That means the Holy Spirit brand us that we belong to God. That means we are God's brand. A proof that we belong to Him. For example, if you see a Gucci cloth, now you know, this is Gucci. Of course, there are some Gucci that are from Aba. I'm not talking about that in Nigerian context, but I'm talking about original Gucci. Alright? If you see, praise the Lord. Okay, let me use a very simple one. If you see Mercedes, you say, this is a machine. Alright? It's a seal. And there's a kind of confidence you get when you see a seal. Because that the seal of any product will tell you the durability of that product, right? So if you see, for example, now, if you see a Apple phone, an iPhone, you see a car, correct phone. Amen. So I saw a preacher on Instagram who was doing an experiment and he took an iPhone, all right, and he put it inside a cup and was pouring all kind of liquid and he still brought it out. Why did they have such effort to do such? Because the manufacturer is iPhone, Apple. Apple says that particular brand of phone can be put in water. And he trusted them so much that he put it in water. In fact, I saw some YouTube video where that same phone was put inside the refrigerator. It was freezed, brought out of the refrigerator, dipped in water to cool up the ice. And the phone was still working perfectly well. Why? They trusted that manufacturer. Because the seal of Apple is at the back. But there are some products, I don't want to call them. If they tell you that, I got a research one time, they said, it's water resistant. I entered swimming pool with it. That research never rose up again. Praise the Lord. So, the seal talks so much about the sealer. So, if the Holy Ghost is our seal, that means we are authentic. The seal of our salvation is the Holy Spirit, and it means our salvation is authentic. Hallelujah. Even much more, you know, we have to say something very powerful here. He says, which is the earnest? This is big. He says the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Hey, what is Paul saying here? He calls the Holy Ghost the earnest of our inheritance. Now the inheritance here is talking about the redemption of our body. So he says the Holy Spirit is the earnest. Let me tell you the word earnest. You see, the word earnest is an ancient real estate term. Earnest is that thing you give, alright, as a proof that you are committed to a particular contract. And usually, in those days, what you are giving for earnest is usually valuable than the promise you are giving. I'm telling you, it's just like, for example, now, somebody says, okay, yeah, I'm promising you 5 million naira next year. And the person says, but don't worry. Then the person says, give me an earnest money. An earnest money. And he says, you know what? My house in Maitama is worth 50 million naira. I give it to you until next year when I'll give you your money. Do you understand? So the house is worth more than the money he actually promises. But he's giving you that house as an earnest property to prove to you that I am committed to make this thing true. So God calls the Holy Spirit earnest of our inheritance. That is, he's saying, listen, I am promising you rapture. I am promising you that you will experience immortality. I am promising you that you shall be changed in the twinkle of an eye. Now I am putting my spirit in you as an earnest payment. In other words, I am committed to this promise and I will make it so. Guess what? Something about earnest in those days as a real estate term. Even if you don't end up doing what you say you're going to do, you can't take your earnest back. Come on. If it was the money, you can't take that earnest money back. Guess what? It is even more valuable than what you promised. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we are dealing with God and not human beings. So obviously, he is going to ratify, he's going to consummate the contract. He's not going to go halfway. Hallelujah. You can see how this turned out to be the most absurd effort ever to want to make Christians become convinced that they can lose their salvation when the Holy Ghost is the seal of their salvation to prove that they are authentic. And the seal will speak so much volume about the sealer. If God is the sealer, Abba, that means it is tested and proven. It test proved. If there's any English word like that. Much more, he said, is the earnest of our inheritance. Wow. That means it is a down payment that God makes until the day of resurrection. In other words, God is saying, listen, I am committed to raise you back on the last day. Here is my earnest payment. Receive my spirit. By the way, listen, if God is not going to consummate that contract, he has lost because his spirit is in us. That means if we are condemned to hell, his spirit goes to hell, which is not possible. Are you getting what I'm saying? Glory with God. See, let me tell you something about earnest. It's just a way of going overboard to erase every form of uncertainty or doubt about your intention to be committed to that contract. That's what earnest is. And he calls the Holy Ghost the earnest of our expectance. The earnest of the redemption of our body. What earnest do you want? And he says it not in one place, not in two places. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He says, now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given into us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, in verse 6, he now tells him, he says, therefore, we are always confident. Do you understand? Because of this earnest of the Spirit, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, because of this earnest of the Spirit, we are confident that if we check out of this heart, our last breath here on earth is our first breath in the Father's bosom. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? This is so profound. Look at it. He says, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 8 now says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, this earnest payment that God has given to show his total committer to see that this contract is consummated by the indwelling spirit, we know that indeed God is committed to ensure that he consummates this contract. Therefore, we are confident that to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. In other words, there shouldn't be any iota of doubt in your heart as a believer as to whether or not you're going to be in heaven when you physically leave this earth. You shouldn't have any form of doubt about the afterlife. You should have a blessed hope of immortality. Listen, and this is part of the package of the beauty of redemption. When you heard the gospel, 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When you heard the gospel and believe, you receive salvation and a hope of immortality. You have to know this, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest of that promise. It is God's down payment of saying, listen, I'm committed to make this happen. You have to believe this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Glory to God. This is something to shout about. Man, so I am hell-proofed. You know, like you have waterproof. I'm hell-proof. Why? The earnest of the Spirit is in my heart. The earnest of the Spirit is in my heart. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. I'm sure Sister Sozo did some teaching last week and she explained, but I won't go into that today. I believe it is clear how she did thorough line-by-line explanation of 1 Thessalonians 4, from verse 11 to 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5 from verse 1 to 13. And she explained, she said, listen, this message of rapture is a message of comfort. He says, comfort one another with this. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, even so we too shall be raised from the dead. If anything on earth should get you doubting about your afterlife destination, the fact that you wake up in the morning and you could say, La Torakia Barado Komene, that means the Spirit of God is still there because he gives utterance. Do you know, we're always looking for one spectacular miracle, but do you know that every time you speak in tongues, that is the greatest miracle? Because the Holy Ghost in you couldn't have been possible if Jesus had not resurrected. Don't forget, Jesus said that until I go, the Comforter will not come. But when I go, he will come. And the fact that you have the Holy Ghost in you, according to Acts 2 verse 4, that says the Holy Ghost is the one that gives utterance. If that is true, then it means that the Holy Spirit in you is a proof that Christ has resurrected and is ascended. Now, every morning when you speak in tongues and you get utterance of the Holy Spirit, you should be convinced that, wow, the Spirit is still in me. Then that means I belong to God. Because I have the earnest of the Spirit in my heart. I know I will not be lost. I know I belong to God. My salvation is eternal. My salvation is authentic. Because I have the seal of the Spirit, who is also the earnest of the purchased inheritance. Glory to God. Let me read one or two quick scriptures with you, then we close. Open 2 Corinthians 1. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God, in him I yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us. Who establisheth us? God. He says, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Is whom? Is whom? Is whom? God. Is the one who accomplished us. He's the one who has anointed us. He now says in verse 22, a remarkable statement. He says, who had also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. The earnest of the Spirit he has given also. There is no other surer proof of certainty of the afterlife for a believer like the indwelling Spirit. Because this is the biggest thing God could ever give to prove to you that he is committed to consummate the contract, the promise of immortality. Because the Bible regards the Holy Spirit as the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You can see scriptures I've given to you. An earnest is a powerful terminology in those days. In fact, it's a real estate term to show you that, listen, I want to cancel every iota of doubt in your heart about my commitment to see to it that I give you this promise. And usually, whatever is used as an earnest substance is usually valuable than the promise itself. For instance, in the context of salvation that we're talking about now, the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Is it not valuable than the new body he promises to give you? Because the Spirit is God. Listen, you have to understand when we call Holy Spirit, don't start thinking of one, you know, small level God or a demigod. No, he's God. God is giving you himself as a proof that I will give you immortality. What else can be bigger than God? If you have the Holy Spirit, you should be assured. You see, the idea behind this message is to strengthen your Christian faith and to make you know that you know that you know beyond that you know that you will not miss heaven. That heaven is not something you're trying to get, that you are a citizen of heaven. Glory to God. Not heaven at last. Heaven from the first day. Because you were born there. You hail from there. Philippians 3 verse 21 says, we are citizens of heaven. From where we expect our Savior. Someone say, what if I do something wrong? Hey, I want to ask you, Pastor, what if somebody did something wrong and then, you know, and then as he did something wrong, then he dies. Will he go to heaven? Don't ask me. It has pleased God that the only thing required for you to go to heaven was the earnest of the Spirit. So don't add your own. Don't say, ah, are you now saying you can't be acting anyhow? You see what I'm saying? You are confused. Just like saying, hey, Pastor, my dad just bought me a new Range Rover. Ha, now I have the freedom to go and bash it. And in fact, I'm going to the highway now to kill them people and to eat it over the bridge. They have to change you immediately you said so. And call a doctor to test your brain. That means you are not in your right senses. So no Christian would say, ah, hey, thank God, now heaven is sure, so let me go and live anyhow. It's not possible. You have to question his salvation in the first place. One more scriptures, then I close. Oh boy, Romans 8 verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of him that rose Jesus from death dwells in you, he that rose Jesus from death shall also quicken, King James says. But the word is, shall also give life to your mortal body. You see, the context of that scripture is talking about immortality. Because he is saying, listen, it is the same Spirit, the technology that was responsible for reanimating the dead body of Jesus is already installed in you. It has been proven correct. It has been tested perfect because it was tested on Jesus. That Spirit rose him from the dead, and he rose him from death never to die again. That same Spirit is in you. Hey, do you understand? Was it last year during our retreat? I was sharing with you how that an Old Testament prophet, who never had the Holy Ghost living in him, but only was involved in activities by the Spirit. I'm talking about Prophet Elisha. who when he was dead, his bones still reject back a dead body back. The effect of the activity of the spirit he was involved in while he was on earth was still in his bones. Do you understand what I'm saying? So much that a dead body was put into his grave many years afterwards, and his bones just had a contact with that Amalekite soldier, and the dead body of that Amalekite rose back to life. Didn't do no prayer, didn't do nothing, they just dumped the dead body there and he was dragged back to life. That's also for us to tell you that of the truth, if the Holy Ghost lives in you, then you can actually have a foretaste of that immortality here on earth. You can look fresher. You can make, listen to me, what you believe is what you get. That means you can be in charge of the activities in your body. You can choose to say no to malaria, no to typhoid, no to diabetes, no to cancer, no to disease. You can say no! You can put an end to any virus in your body. I don't care if it's COVID-19 or pneumonia, whatever it is, you can put a halt to it. Listen, all that is required for you to be raptured and be caught up from this earth is already in you. The technology that God will use, and for your information, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. How is he going to do it? Science can't do it. They can't imagine it. Somebody who is dead 200 years ago, his bones rotten, he must have become humus. I did some biochemistry and they said some jargons when I was doing some physical chemistry, said some dead bodies, you know, bones of many years, they become fossils and become fuel at the fuel that we are using now. Trash. Even if it is true, that tells you that the Holy Spirit will find all their bodies back. Yeah. Bone will come to bones. Are you listening to me? All the flesh that has deteriorated, that has disintegrated into micromolecule, I don't care whatever the minutest molecule it is, they will identify one another. What a technology. Is the Holy Ghost. It's in you. You have to know this. Oh, Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, being confident of this. Look at Paul. He's not just expressing his confidence in his own self. You know, some people believe that, you know, you can only speak for yourself. Yet it's like, don't speak for somebody else. So how can you say everybody will go to heaven? Speak for yourself, pastor. You know what? You know that you are holy. You are living for God. Don't speak for anybody. Speak for yourself. But here was a pastor, Philippians 1. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you. He is talking to the believers in the church in Philippi. He was in prison when he was writing this letter. And he expresses his confidence in them. What is the confidence he said? He says, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, I know the gospel I preach to you. I know what you have received. Oh, it's tested and proven. I know you will complete his work even unto the day of the coming of Jesus. What a confidence. If you have believed the gospel, didn't you hear what Jesus said? Jesus said, listen, the Father has given to them to me is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my hand, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me read one more scripture, then we close. No, this is the last scripture. I know we are out of time. This is the last scripture. Wow. Jude verse 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh. You see, a reason why many Christians are always afraid that, I don't know, I may fall now. Don't let me fall, oh God. Oh God, don't let me fall. Calm down. He says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who is going to keep you from falling? God. And he's going to present you faultless. Are you going to present yourself faultless before God? No. is the one who will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With joy! Jude verse 24, he says he will present you faultless. Not on the basis of what you did, but on the basis of the finished works of Christ. And if you have any doubt about this, the simple proof, the simple fact that you have the Holy Spirit should be enough to clear every iota of doubt that you are rapturable. That you have a seed, that your salvation is authentic. If you want to know whether your salvation is authentic or not, as far as you can ascertain that you have the Holy Spirit, he is the seed of your salvation. He is the earnest of the Spirit in your heart to prove that God is committed to finish, to consummate the contract that he has begun from the first day you heard the gospel. That is, your immortality is as sure as God. I hope this blessed you. Rise on your feet. Oh, thank you, Father. Lift your hands towards heaven. Just thank him. Thank him for the word. Father, we thank you. We give you praise for this. Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you establish us in this truth. That will not be taken to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That everyone that listens to this tape.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.